God. Philippians, the third chapter. Sundays, I could work real hard during the week doing some things in the yard, moving stones and cutting trees down, and at the end of the day, I have energy. But after a Sunday morning service, being in the presence of God, it seems like I'm just zapped. And so right after service, we were at the hospital for a little while, and I had a meeting at 4:30 with our Sunday school department. And so what I did is I quickly ran to my bedroom to check my eyelids for holes. I didn't find one hole, but it was about 45 minutes, and I could rest because I knew I already had a message prepared for tonight. And so about a half an hour before I was to church, I went to my office and I wanted to go over my notes. And God said, "You're not preaching. Not that. I've got something else." And I thought, "God, you don't realize how fragile I am." inadequate. But nevertheless, he showed me exactly what I was to preach on. Some of it I preached not too long after 9/11, and I guess it's appropriate because this is 9/11, 15 years later. And this whole country is still paralyzed by what happened. So I'm looking at Philippians chapter 3, verse number 1. Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you, to me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you, it is safe." Sometimes you hear the same things over and over. It doesn't bother me because it's safety to you. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. I guess God was saying, hey, don't worry about it. Don't have any kind of confidence in the flesh. When it says, beware of dogs, beware of evil, and that word in the original Greek says people who will injure you, those with a critical spirit, worthless teachers. And if there was ever a time that we have to beware of worthless teachers, people with a critical spirit, people who will look nice one day and the next day they'll tear off your head. Beware. Beware. Lord, we ask your blessing. Your touch on the word of God. Bless it, anoint it. Have your way in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. In April, we took a group of people to Puebla, Mexico, to minister to the Wakefields, and we had such a great time. Sister Bogner was there, and Brother Galicia, and Sister Godoy, and several others. What I noticed, and I preached some of this message, in fact, there, I noticed that there were dogs everywhere. They roam the streets, and there isn't one good-looking dog in Mexico because they're mixed with every other kind of dog that's in Mexico. And we had some time on a Saturday night before the Sunday service that we went out door knocking. And door knocking in that area is a little different than door knocking here. Every home has a metal fence around it and a great big metal gate and bars on everything. And they have a courtyard, and in the courtyard, as you knock on the door, the first thing that you hear is two dogs coming at you, you know, just vicious dogs, big dogs, mean dogs, Rottweilers, and what's that dog that eats people for sure? Pit bulls, yeah. They love pit bulls in Mexico. But one door that we went to, Brother Wakefield and I, we looked through the bars of the gate, and we heard these two dogs barking, and there were these two little Mexican chihuahuas at the top of the stairs, you know, and they were just, man, I was more afraid of those little Mexican chihuahuas than I were some of the big dogs down there. But they are there for a purpose. They put a gate around the house, and they have dogs there in order to protect them. And there's a reason why they call me the German Shepherd. Because I need to put walls around this church, and I make a sound that's going to scare those away that would do harm to this congregation. Beware of dog has a different meaning in our household, because at 5:14 every morning, there's this 130-pound dog that makes its way up the steps. And I can hear her coming. And it isn't long before I've got a tongue about this long licking my face. Huge dog. And yet the most gentle dog that you could imagine. Always wants to sit on top of you. If she could get in your lap, she would, and sometimes does, and crushes you. But years ago, we had an English Springer Spaniel. It was my dog, my wife's dog. And I remember one day in an afternoon, I was minding my own business, being very gentle, thinking on those things which were lovely and true and of a good report. And suddenly the dog bit me in the face, took a chunk out of my chin about the size of a half dollar. They still have half dollars? Size of a half dollar, and it was gone. And so my wife says, well, we got to fix that. So we went to emergency, and just by chance, there was a plastic surgeon in emergency taking care of a young child who was in an accident, and he just walked in, he fixed it, and some say that I actually look better now than I did before. Just some say that. No. About 3 months later, that same dog, we live with a creek behind our house, and there's about a 12-foot drop-off on the bank, and there's trees beyond that bank, and there were some kids who were in the trees behind the creek, and my wife let the dog out, and he saw those kids in the trees, and he started running full speed towards those kids, and I thought, you will never stop in time. You're going over the cliff. And my wife said, you got to go out there and help that dog. I thought, God, you do love me. This is divine retribution for that dog. So when he got to the edge of this creek, he tries to stop, but he can't. And so he's hanging over. And she's saying, get out there to help him. I said, I'm going, you know. I'm going. By the time I get out there, the dog falls over the cliff, you know, into the water below. And so I, because I'm the man of the house, I am instructed to go help the dog up from the creek. Well, I'm walking along the edge of that that cliff, that creek there, and I'm holding on to branches, and I'm wearing a suit. I'm got nice shoes on and tie and shirt. I came from the office, and all of a sudden, the branch breaks, and the cliff gives away, and I go headfirst into the creek. The dog runs up the side, goes to my wife. She holds the dog, you know. About 6 months later, I get up in the middle of the night, and the dog is scared and bites me in the foot. I was walking around here with crutches. The dog now is in purgatory. You know, beware of dogs. The odd thing about this dog was there were times where he just lay right next to you and lick your face and was nice, and then all of a sudden, this dog would go into a rage, and you didn't know what dog is there today. There are some people like that. When we were building this church, they were doing the grading, and I came out to see how it was going, and Sister Denise Smith's brother was doing the grading, Doug, and he had this giant schnauzer. It looked like a bear because they just never cut it, and I mean, it was like this high. It was a huge dog, and he was in the back of the pickup truck, and they gave it a cow bone. It must have been this big, you know, but it had a chain on its neck. And so I was walking out into the field. This was just field at the time, walking out just to see how things were going. And all of a sudden, this dog comes at me. And I'm thinking, well, there's a chain. It should be short enough, but it wasn't. I couldn't show you the scars because we're in church. But beware of dogs. And, you know, there's a reason why Paul said that. You know, it's not grievous to me to warn you against those who will come against you from time to time. Amen. I'd also like you to turn to Matthew, the 15th chapter. And verse 22, it says, "And behold, a woman of Cana came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour." In our scripture, it refers to this woman as a dog. Her reply was, "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Dogs are not the most well-regarded animals within the scripture. There are no positive qualities accredited to dogs in the Bible whatsoever. And so it truly was an insult for Jesus calling this woman a dog. Yet humanity, and more specifically, Gentiles, are likened to a dog on more than one occasion within the Bible. Years ago, we have seen people who kind of resemble that in a certain way. Now, having said all of this about a dog, and no one gives any more unconditional love than a dog would. They actually leave their own breed in order to become a companion of humanity. They give love and they crave attention. I want you to see the attributes that a dog has. They're loyal beyond measure. I will come home tonight and there will be two dogs that will greet me at the door, and always positive, never sulking, if you will. However, the last time we left for Mexico, when especially our little dog sees us pull the suitcases out of the closet, they already know that we're going to leave. And they began to pout and whimper. And for a while, they wouldn't even come near us. And as we left the house pulling suitcases, the little dog, I'm serious, literally had a tear in his eye because he knew that we weren't going to be around for a while. So how does this relate to us? We have some of the same needs, a touch from the Master's hand. He alone can feed us and give us comfort. There's nothing else that's going to comfort us more, nothing else that is going to nourish us more than the Word of God and the touch from the Master's hand. He's always there, willing to touch us and comfort us. We want Him to never leave us or never forsake us. Make sure you don't go away for a weekend, God, because I don't know if I'd be able to handle it. A dog so desperately needs a master, and so we desperately need God in our lives. Paul said in Romans 1 and 6, and you also are among those who are called to be belong to Jesus Christ. There is something within each of us that says, I need to belong to a master. I need someone who is going to watch over me. I would just sit under your table, God, if that would be all right. I'll just take the crumbs as they come. I don't need anything special. The one who takes care of all of my needs and gives me purpose for my life. I must be with Him to fulfill my purpose. We all should feel an anxiety over any separation from God at any period of time. James 4 and 8 says, draw nigh unto God and He will draw nigh unto you. So God is so faithful. People aren't faithful. Dogs are faithful. But God is so faithful. He's always there for us. We are called to belong to the Master. And I'm grateful just to receive the crumbs that fall from the Master's table every day, little portions. God, just touch me a little bit. Show me, you see. We were not born of the household of Israel, but now we receive that which was not supposed to be ours, just like it talks about this woman who was a Gentile. On September 11, 2001, it was a day that will never be forgotten, and we give it tribute today, 15 years after. And there was a man by the name of Eduardo Rivera that was working on his computer on the 71st floor of the North Tower. 25 stories above him, the airliner struck with great force and great heat. He knew he would never get out because he was blind and he had nobody to help him. He had assistance by a dog that would take him up on the elevator to the 71st floor, guide him to his desk, and all day long he would lay under his desk in order to be with him in case he needed a guide to the break room or what have you. So he unleashed the dog, petted his head, and ordered him to run. Run for your life. He wanted to save the dog. He knew he wasn't going to get out. But the four-year-old lab refused to leave him. Instead, the dog began pushing his master towards the staircase. So Eduardo moved in all of the chaos as this fuzzy friend guided him down 70 flights of stairs. It took almost an hour. Once there, the dog tugged at him to get him away from the building, which collapsed shortly after they got down. It's all recorded, folks. This dog was such a hero in order to guide his master to a place of safety. His dog's purpose was to save his master, and our master's purpose is to save us. Sparing not his own life. God keeps nudging us to go in the direction of safety all of the time. Not only did our master risk his life to save us from a burning hell, but he laid down his life with the hope that we would respond to his call. Rescue dogs have a sense of smell 1 million times greater than ours. I see this dog get out in the morning, and it's not like he's looking both ways, but you can see the nostrils going, you know, like this, to check out everything. 1 million times, they do not have a sensor that is strong enough to duplicate the sensory perception of the dog's nose. They can detect sound vibrations at 250 yards away. They are dedicated, determined, and motivated beyond the limits of exhaustion. The dog that we have is a Newfoundland, and she has webbed feet, and her paws are about as big as my hand, and has an extra joint right here that no other dog has. Normally, dogs will dog paddle. Well, she doesn't. She does the breaststroke, and they throw this dog out of a helicopter in order to save people who are drowning. They don't have to teach them that. They just automatically have this instinct to grab someone and take them to shore. Hallelujah. Are there any of us who have an automatic instinct that when we see somebody that needs to be rescued, that we're willing to do whatever it takes, even exhaustion of Bible studies and making dinners and doing things for them? Hallelujah. Before 9/11 was over, rescue dogs wearing special boots climbed over smoldering ruins, looking for survivors deep beneath the rubble. We saw pictures of that happening over and over. The dogs would crawl on their bellies, squeezing into void spaces, looking for survivors. They were hoisted across gaps in the ruins with special slings in order to get them to places that men couldn't go. Regardless of their exhaustion, they kept on looking. It was what they do. They keep looking for somebody that needs to be saved. They would literally have to force them to rest and to eat, or they would work themselves to death. One day at Ground Zero, a German shepherd located the bodies of two missing firefighters. He laid down on the spot and curled up and had to be forced to leave the scene because he had such an attachment to the ones that he rescued. The dog was sent back home to Monroe, Ohio, because he was so emotionally overwhelmed that he could no longer go on in order to do the job. In rescue dog training, they are taught to seek more than a person. They are taught to seek a living person who will respond when they find them. And in training, when the dog finds a person, that person gives them all kinds of love and all kinds of attention, will play with them for a period of time. That's how they are trained. So at Ground Zero, the rescue dogs look for people in hopes that someone would come out and give them attention. That's what they live for. They want the touch of some human. That love for the lost motivates them. The dogs at Ground Zero were so depleted that the New York Fire Department staged rescues. They took turns hiding in the rubble and allowed the dogs to find them. They would hide behind big piles of rubble, and then they would come out and say, "You found me, you found me." And then all of a sudden, the dogs would be revived because they found someone that was lost. You know, church, the only way this church is going to be revived is for us to find somebody who is lost, you see. After a short period of time, they were willing to return and go look for another lost. I don't mean to offend anybody here, but you're all dogs. You're rescue dogs. It's really the purpose that we have is to find somebody who's not living spiritually, but needs to. And that's what Jesus called this Canaanite woman. A non-Jew, a Gentile, not a part of God's original covenant. She hounded the disciples to see Jesus until she drove them crazy. She was tenacious. She wasn't going to give up until she got a hold of him. She wasn't offended, just wanted some crumbs, that which nobody else wanted. And that is exactly what we are called to do. We are called to be rescuers of those that are lost in this world. To go after the castaways of society, the hurt, the brokenhearted, to deliver those that are in captivity, to set at liberty those that are bruised, those who are bound by drugs and alcohol and have desperate situations in their family. Each of us have become rescue dogs for the Master Jesus. And he revives us as soon as we do our job. But if we're not doing our job, sometimes we could get lazy and all of a sudden we won't have the excitement of looking for the lost anymore. When we've received the Holy Ghost, we are like those rescue dogs, developing a sense of smell or a sensitivity to those who are hurt and lost that are around us. Before, we didn't care about them, but now when we see people walking down the street or walking in the store, those people who are on the job with us, all of a sudden, we have a sensitivity to what they need like nobody else has. Our greatest reward is to see someone found that was in the debris and the brokenness of this world, that they could get a fresh start, that they could find their family, that they could be a part of God's church, the living church. We celebrate at the altar as people get the Holy Ghost. Our children get all excited when we open the curtains for the baptism. They rush up here. They want to be a part of watching some brand new birth take place. We come and we worship God at the altar and play in his presence, and this revives us to go out and look for more to rescue. We cannot be an aquarium. We need to be fishers of men. We need to get out and do what God has called us to do. In 2 Kings, the 4th chapter, the prophet Elisha went to the house of the Shunammite woman because her son had died. Apparently, he died of a heat stroke, and nothing seemed to work. He sent his servant with his staff, but it didn't work. And so the prophet had to personally go to the house of the dead son. He stretched himself upon the boy to bring him back to life. It was personal involvement. It wasn't sending the preacher. It wasn't sending a flyer. It was going to the house himself to revive him, bring him back to life. But after a while, he had to walk in the house to and fro to revive himself in the Lord before he could again stretch himself on the boy. You know, unless we're revived, we cannot revive anybody else. Unless we're involved in worshiping God and having a touch from heaven, there is no way that we have enough energy or life or Holy Ghost in us that wants to go look for the lost. That's what we do, church. If you aren't alive in God, there is no way that we can bring somebody else back to life. Our worship can cause sinners to be made alive. Our God rescues each and every one of us by stretching himself out on the cross. And now we become the rescuers we are. We're the SWAT team of this world. The call goes out. There's somebody that needs help. Amen. We're on a mission to seek and save that which is lost. They are in the rubble and debris of this world. Someone must take on the role of the master's rescue dog. You see, the reason Jesus responded to this Gentile woman was because she identified herself as the master's dog. She's saying, I'm your dog. I'll lay here. I'll take whatever you give me. You know what? You can insult me, but I'm not leaving. There are people who get a little upset because somebody didn't shake their hand or something came across this pulpit that offended them and they walk out. But this woman was offended by Jesus, said, you're a dog. Well, okay, but whatever you can give me, God, that's exactly what I want. What do you want tonight? Do you want something from God? You know, sometimes your feelings are going to get hurt, but nevertheless, I'm not moving. You know, there have been times where I've disciplined my dog and you've disciplined your dog. And you know what? They don't sit in the corner and they're, I'm not talking to you for a week. That's not, you know, it's over, folks. It's over. Come on. I need a little scratch behind the ear. We all come here looking for a touch from Jesus, whether we've been good or whether we've been bad, whether we've been faithful or we haven't been faithful. Amen. Glory to God. Amen. Hallelujah. That's what we do. Amen. Amen. She identified herself as a master's dog. Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Amen. Yes, sometimes we put a lot at risk to save somebody who's lost. Some of those dogs were completely exhausted. Their feet were cut up because they went some places that no man would go. Sometimes we risk a lot in order to reach the lost, labeled a fanatic, a holy roller, a Bible thumper, separated from family, separated from friends. People won't have coffee with us or lunch with us. They separate. We spend our time, effort, and finances to see somebody get rescued. But that is what God has called each and every one of us to do. Would you turn to 2 Timothy, the second chapter? In verse 24, it says, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. You see, all God is looking for is servant in meekness, teaching. And if God peradventure, it's not us. It's not our technique. It's not our suave delivery of the word of God. It's God who uses us in order to find them, and he's the one who puts them back in the place that they need to be. 1 Timothy 4, verse number 16, it says, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine or teaching. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear you. You see, by doing that job as a rescuer, you know, not only are we saving somebody else, but we're really saving ourselves. Amen. And then James, the fifth chapter. James chapter 5 and verse 20 says, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. And then if you'll go to Jude. Jude, verse number 20, it lays it out. It says, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Amen. Well, what does that mean? You're praying in another language. Amen. Don't ever underestimate the need for tongues. Amen. Because as it says in Romans, the 8th chapter, we pray for those things that we don't even know about. We are the intercessor. God answers prayers that we don't even understand. We need to pray. Amen. And then we build ourselves up, praying in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some having compassion, making a difference. And others saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. What God is saying, if you'll do this, I am able to keep you from falling, to present you faultless before me. Amen. Hallelujah. It's not just the pastor's job. It's not just the minister's job. It's not just those who are ministry in the church. Each and every one of us need to reach out and touch someone. We have become the rescue dogs that run into the fire instead of away from it. Oh, there may be consequences, Pastor, you know. Well, there will be, yes. But the rewards are greater than you can possibly imagine. We have compassion for those that can't even help themselves. Thank God for some dogs who, at their own risk, would seek out those who were trapped. It's first keeping ourselves in the love of God. Then we automatically have a compassion for other people, and then we can run into the fire and save them that are lost. Church, I want Jesus to call me his dog. If we could only be as loyal as our dogs, you know? If we can only be as faithful, you know? Let him feed us rather than, you know, I've yet to see my dog go to the refrigerator, you know? But he lets me know when he's hungry, when she's hungry. Amen. He's my master. And I want to rescue those that he died for. Amen. We were all junkyard dogs at one time. But now we have a pedigree. Amen. And we have a purpose. Amen. Amen. To revive, to rescue, to be God's pedigree. I'm a purebred now. Amen. And I love what I do. Somebody asked me, you know, how long are you going to do this? And I guess you got to love what you're doing or you won't do it. I was at my barber, he's about my age. And I said to him, well, when are you going to pull the plug? And he said, now I've been cutting hair for about 40 years, and I haven't worked a day in my life. And he said, I go down to Florida once a year for about 2 months. The other barbers take care of the shop. And he said, while I'm down there, I look for a part-time job cutting people's hair. I said, what is wrong with you? He said, I love what I do. I love the interaction with people that are around me. I hear about their stories, and it revives me. You know what? If you don't love what you're doing, folks, if you don't love the lost, If you don't love this truth, well, you wander someplace and you'll run the streets. There are a lot of dogs in Mexico that just don't have any owners. They're just looking for a little bit here and a little bit there. But I'll tell you what, I want to belong to someone. Amen. And I want to be a rescue dog. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm sorry if you've heard some of this before, but I have to be obedient to what God tells me to do. And and 9/11 has got to mean more than just a date on a calendar. It revives us to understand, you know what? There are people who were lost. They were so desperate, and you've seen some of the pictures, that they literally jumped out of the window on the 60th and 70th floor. What tragedy. There are people who are lost every day to drugs and alcohol and just horrible lifestyles, and they have no one to tell them there is a way that you can be rescued. That's our job, folks. Hallelujah. Would you stand with me, please? God, glory to God. Would you come? Would you come?